I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Now, a minute, we're going to read about five verses here, beginning in verse 7, but we'll hold off for a minute because I want to ask you a couple of questions. And I'd like for you to react a little bit, respond to me about these simple questions, all right? But they'll help us understand this text a lot better. First question, what does it mean for somebody to be good to you? What does it mean for somebody to be good to you? There might be a lot of answers here, so I want to hear several answers. What is one aspect of somebody's goodness to you? What would it look like? Okay, somebody, just volunteer.
Forgiving.
They would be forgiving of you. Okay, very good.
When you're loving you when you're unlovable.
They'd love you when you're unlovable. You're never like that, are you?
Yes.
You are? Okay, all right. What else? Somebody else mentioned something. Say it again. Yeah, there would be feeling in the love, compassion in the love that is given. Okay? Okay, meet your needs. If somebody's really good to you, they're going to see you have a need or you're going to express a need and they're going to be able to meet that need. Makes you want to be good to them. That's right. That it often is reciprocated like that. That's right. What else? Yeah, a person who's good to you might even be willing to go an extra distance, right, to do something for you at a cost to themselves. Anything else? All right. You ever had anybody be good to you? Right? You know what that means, don't you? You can sense what this is all about. Simple question, but very important, isn't it? Now, the second question I want to ask you is this. Do you pray? Do you pray? Now, here's the point of that question. Most people do not pray as they ought because they do not comprehend the goodness of God. Let me say it again. Most of us do not pray as we ought to pray for one main reason. We do not really comprehend the goodness of God. Now let's look at this in this passage here in Matthew chapter 7. It's couched in the middle of a section. Of course, it's in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew. Verse 7 is where we will begin, but it's couched in a section that has to do with relationships. But here we have one of our greatest teachings from Jesus Christ on the idea of prayer. Let's read it in verse 7 through verse 11. I'll read it and you follow along. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? Did I miss something, didn't I? Verse 9 again. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give what is good to those who ask him? Now, let me read it again. I'm kind of messed up on it. So listen again as I read it. Verse 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give what is good to those who ask him? I want to make a few statements about the goodness of God. One theologian years ago, he's a Baptist theologian named Dagg, he said this. He said, that God has a disposition to produce happiness. Think about it. God is a good God. And if you really examine it and you consider the world which we live in and the good things God does, even for evil people, right? You have to say God has a disposition, though he's a wrathful God, he's a just God, but he has a disposition to produce happiness. Now, for those of us who are believers in Jesus Christ, remember that we live life under a blessing. One of the big terms, one of the big words in the Bible that we should watch from Genesis all the way through to the book of Revelation is that word blessing. It almost always has to do with the blessing which we were promised, which was originally promised to Abraham. Right? God promised a blessing to Abraham. And that all those people, Galatians tells us, for instance, very clearly, because it labors this point, all those people who are in Christ or people of faith like Abraham the believer are blessed along with Abraham the believer. So you're not a cursed one if you're a Christian. You are a blessed one. Peter says that in chapter 3, talking about relationships there, it says you were called that you might inherit a blessing. Blessing comes in many forms, the greatest form of which in this present time is the gift of the Holy Spirit, who is the blesser, right? And then in the future days, of course, a great inheritance which we're given. And the Spirit is actually the down payment of that inheritance. I might say more about that in just a minute. But everybody in this world lives either under a blessing or a curse in a way, right? But you are those who are the blessed people. You live under the blessing of God. And God is predisposed. He has a disposition to produce happiness. And even in the evil, even with wicked people who are under a curse, he gives much happiness, doesn't he, in his common grace. It's amazing, isn't it, really? That God gives so much joy, so much happiness, so much, and displays so much goodness to a world like ours. Now, Jesus Christ tells us that we need to ask and seek and to knock. And you know that these terms here can be expanded a bit because of the actual word that is used to mean something like this. You are to keep on asking, and you're to keep on seeking, and you're to keep on knocking. You've probably heard this before. A particular verb that is used emphasizes the idea that it's continual action. So you keep on asking, and you keep on seeking, and you keep on knocking, and then he makes the great promise that the one who keeps on seeking, keeps on asking, keeps on knocking, keeps on, you know, seeking the Lord will have the answer, will have the answer to his request. Now, let me make a few statements then that will help us understand this passage of Scripture, all right? The first statement I want to make is this, having to do with verses 7 and 8. Let me read those again. Ask and it will be given you, or keep on asking and it will be given to you. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. Now, here's what I want to say. Persistent prayer is answered not because we are persistent, but because God is good. Let me repeat it. Persistent prayer is answered not because we are persistent, but because God is good. Persistence in prayer has more to do with what we cannot help but do because we're concerned about the situation we're in. Right? Persistence in prayer means this is very important to you. And you can't help but continue to ask and to knock and to seek the answer from the Lord. Those things that are most important to us, I think God is most inclined to respond to. But the answer to those prayers, or the the resolve to that situation or the understanding that we need or whatever God does in response to that situation is given to us not because you are persistent. It couldn't possibly be, because in Matthew chapter 6, just turn back there just a chapter back. Matthew chapter 6, in the same context, he says in verse 7, look at this. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose they will be heard for their many words. It's not your many words that will bring an answer to your dilemma or your prayer. It's really not even how many people are praying. It's not loading up heaven with a lot of words that gets the job done. The prayer is answered precisely because, as this passage tells us, God is good. God's good. It's answered because of his disposition. It's answered because of his character. I remember driving along in the car one day and pulled up to a stop sign. There was a woman, a very frantic looking woman. You could see it in her eyes. Her whole demeanor was just, she was distraught, obviously. And she had a rosary in her hand, and she was going through that rosary, and you could just see her lips moving just as she was there at the stop sign, just one after the other. Obviously, very distraught about something really big in her life, some big problem. Maybe she was just an anxious type of person, but she was just going through that prayer, you know, one after another, repeating those prayers. Should I expect that her prayers will be answered because she's prayed so many times about that situation? No, her prayers would only be answered because God is good and has a character that responds to people in need. Now, there's a second statement I want us to make. Look out at here in this passage. Look at in verse 10. It says, let's go to verse 9 and 10 together. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? I guess a stone looks a little bit like a loaf, right? So, son comes up to you and wants some bread, and you say, okay, and you hand him a stone, and he sinks his teeth into it. Right. But not really. You'll be at the dentist before long, right? If you did that. Now, what are you doing when you do that? I mean, you're really, if you did something like that, you would really be mocking your son, wouldn't you? You're making fun of his request. And then he says, if a child asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? Well, if you gave him a snake, what would you be doing? Well, you'd be hurting your child. You'd be actually harming your child when he's requesting something good. And here's the statement I want to make. God will not give us what mocks us or hurts us, but only what is good. God will not give us what mocks us or hurts us, but only what is good. This is the confidence that we can have in the character of God. He doesn't make fun of your request. He hears what you ask. James tells us this. He doesn't upbraid you for it. And he hears what you ask, but he's not going to give you what will make fun of you or what will actually do you ultimate harm. Now, God has the right to determine what is actually good, of course. Right? And this, again, is part of our confidence in God when we go to him in prayer. We can expect God, though he's not gonna make fun of us in what we bring to him, because this is a serious matter. We can expect him out of his goodness to give us the best thing possible for us. So obviously, if your kid asks for a McDonald's all the time, you're not going to give him McDonald's all the time, because you know That's, it may be a sincere request, but you're going to give him what is good for him, right? Ultimately, you have to give what is best if you really love your child. And that's the way God deals with us. We can count on it. It's actually one of the great securities that we have in prayer. That we might foolishly ask for something that is way off the mark, but we can count on God to give us what we really need and what is really best for his kingdom and what is really best for us in the final analysis. I like that, don't you? I like that confidence that I can have to come to the Lord and expect him to give me the good thing in my life. I remember hearing John Piper. We all know about John Piper, of course, more famous than Spurgeon. But I remember hearing John Piper talk about his early days and when he was a teenager and how he had a terrible problem with his face breaking out. He had very bad acne. And it seemed like he could not do anything to get that under control several years during his teenage days. And he would pray to God, "Oh God, take this away." But God didn't take it away. God allowed him to keep that acne all the way through. And he said, "The thing that happened to me was this, when I realized after those years what God had actually done. What happened to me was that instead of playing out the normal desires of a young man for girls and focusing all my attention on trying to impress the opposite sex, God had something else in mind. And God caused me to turn to his word and to focusing on a relationship with him. And I knew I didn't have a chance in a coon's age to get a girl to be interested in me. But because of what he did, I was able to focus on the scriptures. And that made all the difference. So you see, God gives us what is good. Sometimes what is good is actually very painful. Right? Take the situation in the early church where one of their brightest young stars, Stephen, was preaching the word and being very effective. And God was using him to bring in all those great numbers of people in the early days of the church in Jerusalem. And then what happens? God removes him by stoning. He actually kills him. And you would think this was the end of a real big piece in the puzzle, real big piece. Of what it means to reach out and reach people for Jesus Christ would have been just taken away and the church would suffer great. No, what happens? The Bible tells us that they went everywhere scattered because of this persecution. They went everywhere back in those little villages and communities and they went preaching the word. All of them went preaching the word and many more people were converted to Jesus Christ. So ultimately, the best thing, the thing that we really want, when you get to heaven, you're going to find this is what you really want. What you really want is to seek first the kingdom of God, the advance of his righteousness, his rule in the hearts of people. And so if God uses persecution and stoning to accomplish that good and your heart is tuned right to what is good, God has given you the desires of your heart, hasn't he? God has given you what is good. So we have to let God be the definer, really, of actually what is good here. If Bill Gates was your friend, and you lived next to Bill Gates. One is, I'd say you're living too expensively if you live next to Bill Gates. But anyway, but let's say that you lived somewhere close around Bill Gates, and he knew you, and you were friends, and he said to you, "You know what? I've got lots of money, and you know what I'm going to do for you? I just want you to know anything you ever need, I'm going to supply it for you. And in fact, here's my private cell phone number. And if you're in need, you just call that number, and no matter what meeting I'm in, I'll get the message, and I will okay the disbursement of funds to take care of whatever your needs might be." That'd be pretty cool. Be all right. But the truth is, God is far better than that, isn't he? Because God doesn't give you just what you think you need. He gives you what's good. gives you what's good. God knows what is good. And you can trust him. It's our position to be in arrangement of faith with the Lord, right? Now, so God gives us the Holy Spirit. He's the great blesser. Think about it. In fact, in another rendition of this very same set of words of Jesus Christ, he substitutes the word Spirit in there. How much more, at the end of the passage, how much more will God give the Spirit to those who ask him? Isn't it that interesting? Why is that so? Because the Spirit is the down payment of the future full and complete inheritance God intends to give you. He is the means by which you are blessed. When God says you're going to inherit a blessing, think about this. Wake up. Think about it. When you're going to inherit a blessing, how's God going to make that happen? Huh? How's God going to make that happen in your life? Well, he has an agent, and the agent is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is given to you to be the means by which God brings blessing to you over and over and over and over again. Right? So Paul says he's the down payment. He's just the beginning of the inheritance that you will get. But he is part of the inheritance. So when we think about the Abrahamic blessing, you don't see the word Spirit mentioned way back there in Genesis when it talks about God giving an inheritance to those who are blessed with Abraham. You don't see that. But as it unfolds in the Scripture, you find that the Holy Spirit is given as the first installment of that future inheritance which you've been given. Right? So that's the inheritance. To receive the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit is to receive the inheritance. But then, not only do you receive all that the Holy Spirit is able to give during these days, but when you die and when things unfold in the future, you actually receive a future inheritance. Now think about what's really being said here. To receive the inheritance of God means that you are a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Everything Jesus receives, you will rule with Christ, because in heirship, in inheritance, you have everything to deal with and to dispose of. Right? That's the reason the Bible says you will even rule over angels. Right? So not only all the good things, but the bad things you have to take care of. When you receive an inheritance, you receive everything in the house, right? All the property, all the things, the trash in the trash can, everything is yours, right? And you have to dispose of it. You will be a joint heir with Jesus Christ, both ruling with him and reigning with him and receiving the benefits of an eternal existence with Jesus Christ. In Ephesians, it says this: listen, God has made you alive out of his love. He's seated you in the heavenly places now in Christ Jesus, in order that in the days to come he might pour out the riches of his kindness and grace toward you in Christ Jesus. God actually brought you into the family so that he could pour out blessing on your life. Think about this. He has done that. He has called you out of his love so that one of these days he might pour out the riches of his grace and kindness in Christ Jesus toward you. Romans says he's given you the best already. He's given you Jesus Christ. And so you have Jesus Christ and all that his forgiveness in relationship with him means. You have the Spirit as the tangible way in which the agent, rather, by which God blesses you. You have the future inheritance. Now, look at me in the eye and tell me this. Do you think God wants to bless you? Well, sure he does. He delights, the Bible says, he delights to give good gifts to his children. He loves to do that. Do you love to give good gifts to your children? The only thing that would stop you is that you just don't want to reward sin sometimes, or you don't want to give something foolish. But that's even loving, isn't it, on your part? You desire to give good things to your children. So God's not going to give you what mocks you or what hurts you. What he's going to do is give you what is good. Let him determine what that is. Be satisfied with what he says is good, and you'll have all your best wishes fulfilled in your life. Amen? Let me give you a final statement out of this text that I think is helpful to us. Look at this. Look at verse 11. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give what is good to those who ask him? Here's the last thing I want to say. God is more inclined to give us what is good than we are. He's more inclined to give us what is good than we are. So, do you see good things for yourself and for your family? Well, God is more inclined to give you what is good than even you are. How much more will he give you what is good, right? Than you, being evil, would give to yourself, right? How much more? So, you see, friends, listen to me very carefully, and I'm finished. I'm not a long preacher like Tim. Short notice, this is the way to get me. Get me on short notice, I might not preach very long. But this is big time right here. It's big stuff. It really is big stuff. And I thought it was appropriate to talk about prayer today since we've got somebody we need to be praying for. But, you know, even with that somebody there are a thousand other things that are going on that need to be dealt with in prayer in this room right here today. Right? Some of you are asking and you're seeking and you're knocking and you keep knocking on the door asking God to help and to deal with that situation. What we need really is perspective. Right? We need perspective. We need to think about what Jesus said about the goodness of God in relationship to prayer. And that will motivate us and inform us about what God is doing. Right? How many of you would really want something that is not good for you? You don't really want that, do you? Isn't it really true that you want deep down what is best? I remember Stonewall Jackson talking to his wife before he died. He said, "You can pray for me, but always remember to say, if it's God's will." Because God has a will. That's not an unbiblical thing to say. It's a biblical thing to say. Right? What you really want, isn't it, is what God says is good. And you want your trust. It's a statement of your trust, isn't it? To say, "Lord, I'm going to come to here and plead with you because I can't help but plead with you. This is too big a thing. I cry out in my heart about this thing. I can't stop crying out about it." That's an important thing. You would be amazed, by the way, if you looked in Scripture, all the way through Scripture, at the idea of crying out to God, and almost without exception, those who cried out to God got their prayers answered. And even there are even some wicked people in there that did the same thing. God does not require to answer their prayers, but sometimes he did, because God is just inclined toward the broken heart. He has compassion on the brokenhearted. It's just part of his nature again. So you are praying and you're persistent because you can't help but be persistent. But don't get the wrong idea, because you'll be trusting in the wrong thing if you think that your persistence is going to overwhelm God like the pagan gods think. I mean, like the people who worship pagan gods think. They can just mount up so many prayers and get so many people praying. Now, it's not wrong to get people praying either. But it's not that brings the answer to the prayer. It's God's goodness. And what you want is what God says is good. And so you can come to him because you can't help but come to him. And you're crying out to him. But trust God. God will give you what is good. And you can believe that. You can go to the bank on that. God will give you what is good. I'm serious. We can go to the bank with that statement. God is going to give you what is good. So here's the final thing I want to say. To sum it all up. Ask. Ask. Ask God. Right? That's what you need to do. God pleads with you. Jesus himself makes it very clear. You haven't asked me for anything. Ask, says. Ask that your joy would be full. Ask that you would prove, so that you might prove that you are my disciples, that I care for you. He wants you to ask. He's pleading with you to ask. He promises to answer with what is good. So, ask. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, let's close our eyes. Lord, this is such a simple lesson, and we thank you for that because we're not too smart. And we get ideas in our minds that are often not right. Help us, Lord, to focus our praying on the great thing that you've made clear here in this passage, and that is that you are good. You are good by nature, and you desire to give good things to your children. You want that. You have made that our destiny. We will live in a world of love and goodness that you have designed for us. And you want to pour out your goodness on us now so that we might bear the mark of those who are yours, your children, people who receive good things from you. So, Lord, help us in our urgent praying to think very deeply about this issue of your goodness and to have confidence in you and to rest in you that you will bring to us, because you promised, you will bring to us what is good. Help us, Lord, never to doubt you. Help us to live with the look of a person who believes that you are doing good things for your children. Thank you, Lord. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.